effectiveness in prayer. And we said one or two things. We're going to continue from there tonight. And then we're also going to pray. Ephesians chapter 6. Most of us are familiar with that passage of scripture. And verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I want you to notice that the word supplication occurs twice in one single verse. It says praying always with all prayer. All prayer simply means that there are different kinds of prayer that have different principles that undergird them that are recorded in the scriptures. And sometimes we just put them all together and then shake them out. But then the Bible teaches about all prayer, with all prayer, implying that there are different kinds of prayer. And we've established that when we come together to pray, most of what the church gathers together to pray is not, for instance, a prayer of faith. Prayer of faith can be prayed by agreement, it can be prayed by individuals, and occasionally by the whole church. But the prayer of supplication and other kinds of prayer are majorly, particularly supplication, is what the church majors on because of the nature of that kind of prayer and what that kind of prayer is directed at. We also said last week that when we speak about prayer of faith, it mostly focuses on things. But when it comes to supplication, we are addressing the needs of individuals. We're praying about men. So we are concerned about the souls of men, the hearts of men, the lives of men. They are walking perfect and complete in all the will of God. That's why supplication is something we do continually. We don't do it once because we are dealing with men. And men are at different stages of growth. But then in order to also understand prayer, we saw one or two things last week because we have to dissolve myths and riddles that may hinder us when it comes to our faith and expression of our faith in place of prayer towards God. So we saw last week in James chapter 1, if you remember in verse 5, the Bible says that if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men how? Liberally and upbraids not. What's another word for upbraid not? What's another word for upbraid not? I want you to remember. Sorry? Does not find fault. Now, if that is the first revelation you know about prayer, it will change your experiences. The Bible says, let him ask of God. Let him ask of God. So he's saying that the asking is a prayer, but he's saying that when you're praying, there's a particular mindset you should use to pray. And that mindset is that the person you're about to deal with or relate with doesn't find fault. Now, he's not giving that principle to those who are believers alone. That's where we miss it. He's not just talking about believers. So we saw examples last week. Now, when the Bible says God doesn't find fault, it's because you will never come to God on a platform of self-righteousness to receive. God doesn't find fault, makes it easy for him to always give when we ask. So we saw in the scriptures that people who even seemingly had no standing, just because they were men, had prayers answered. It's so important that you recognize that. We saw that King, not just before, after he committed murder, had his prayer answered. Okay? God told him the consequence of his actions. God wasn't punishing him. God was telling him, the law of sowing and reaping is at work, and the blood of your brother is crying out to you from the ground. And so these are the things that will happen. He says, the ground will not yield to you as strength anymore. Curse the ground for your sake. And then we saw that Cain cried out to God. Our crowd means he supplicated. He pleaded his case. Said, the punishment is too great for me to bear. And God responded to his prayer by placing a mark upon him. That was supplication. That was something that was heartfelt. Why was it possible for Cain to pray that way? Because God doesn't find fault. In other words, when God is responding in prayer, you don't get what you deserve, you get what you ask for. Shall I say that again? When God is responding in prayer, you don't get what you deserve, you get what you ask for. To get what you deserve means that based on what you have done, he should regulate what you receive. But that's not what happens. Because when God is answering prayer, he answers on the platform of mercy. So we saw that even before the law was instituted, Cain supplicated after falling into sin. and God still answered the prayer. That's completely against our religious thinking. It doesn't line up with what we think religiously. So we have those instances in the prayer to prove God's character is always true. I am persuaded that if Cain had pressed further, because God said, what do you want us to do about it? God just told him, these are the consequences of your actions. And Cain was like, Lord, this is too much for me to bear. I don't want to be in this position. What do you want us to do? He said, do something about it. I can't bear this. That was supplication. And the Bible says, God placed a mark upon Cain so that nobody will be able to kill him. In other words, if Cain had gone further, if he had a better revelation of God, and said, you know what? I even want to live as though I had never sinned before. God would have granted it. It's amazing. It's as though it's what you dare to ask. So if you know that God is going to deal with you based on your previous actions, how would you pray? Would you be bold to pray? It's so important. Let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally. And we're going to look at our word liberally, because some instances that we have in prayer in the scriptures, I notice a particular pattern that sometimes when men pray, in fact most of the time, they get more than they bargain for. Let me put it this way. They pray for one thing, they get many things. Why is that so? He gives to women liberally and upbraids not. Remember that when Solomon supplicated in place of prayer, and part of that supplication, he offered 1,000 burnt offerings. And I think in one of the teachings here, I explained what that 1,000, because if you want to copy Solomon, you won't know that Solomon was a type. A type simply means that now that we have a reality, which is Christ Jesus, 1,000 burnt offerings is still pointing to just one sacrifice. He's telling you that Jesus is worth 1,000 burnt offerings. I hope you understand what I just said. It's not that God was like, this thing is too much. No. That disposition of the heart in offering 1,000 was Solomon putting his trust in Christ. I hope you understand. And displaying the fact that Christ is worth more than 1,000 burnt offerings. So the 1,000 burnt offerings is still a picture of Christ. Hallelujah. Do you understand? Look at it this way. All under the Old Testament, they were offering bulls. Every family, every household. Those who couldn't even afford one, they could share with another family. And they would come and offer, and they were covered for a year. Now, one single man offered 1,000. In other words, the same way they were offering from the days that Moses gave the law, all the way till Jesus came, the real sacrifice. Jesus offered himself just once. And that once covered everything that ever offered, which means his own singular sacrifice was of greater quality and singular than every other one. Do you understand? So, because that sacrifice typified Christ, that was why God asked and said, ask me whatever you want. What did Solomon pray for? Because why was his trust in that sacrifice, which is a type of Christ? He was asking for only one thing. He said, who can lead a people like your people who are so great? Just give me wisdom. And God responded. I think we should open to it. 1 Kings chapter 3. I didn't plan to go there before, but then. Because we're looking at that word liberally. How does God answer? Liberally. And you have to be persuaded. He answers liberally. 1 Kings chapter 3. Are you there? Let's read from verse 3. 1 Kings 3, verse 3. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David's father, only sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God asked, said, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given a son to sit on his throne, as this him. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David, my father. I am but a little child, and I know not how to go out or to come in. And thy servant is the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And this speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. The first thing you need to understand by that statement that he pleased the Lord is this. When the Bible says something pleased God, it means it was done in faith. Don't forget that. When Bible says something pleased God, it means whatever it is that was done, it was done in faith. For without faith is what? Impossible to please God. So this thing pleased God because the prayer that Solomon offered was a prayer that showed his own helplessness. And so he wasn't relying not just on what David did. He was relying entirely on God to help him to rule as king. Remember, he had already been crowned king. So it was faith and it was trusting in God's ability to help him. And the Bible said that thing pleased God. Look at where God answered. And God said unto him, verse 11, because thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself long life. Can you see that? Neither hast thou asked for riches for thyself, nor asked as asked the life of thy enemies. So you notice that in that day they used to pray for the life of their enemies. That means that God just vanquish all my enemies or give him power over them. It's just, and some will pray for a long life and some will ask for riches. And you know, God is actually saying that you can ask for any of these things. When I give you a blank check, this is what you ask for. You ask for wisdom to rule the people. Look at what God has said. Behold, I have gone according to your words. I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise unto thee. And I have also given thee. What's that? Liberally. I have also given thee. Also, that's in addition. I've also given thee what? That which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all your days. Hallelujah. Did you see that? So, what did he ask for? Wisdom. What did he get? All the other things that he asked for. Because he had asked for the right thing. It was a heartfelt prayer. It was supplication. Let him ask of God. Do you notice in this prayer, Solomon did not start with confession of sins. Some believers think that if they start their prayer with confession of sins, it will make it easier for God to hear them. But Solomon did not start with confession of sins. Let him ask of God that gives all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be what? Given him. The word shall is the strongest assertion in English language. It shall means without fail. It shall be given him. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. I'm quoting from James chapter 1. Verse 5, which we looked at last week. Okay. That verse 5 will focus on the fact that God does not find fault. It's something that every believer should understand. You have right standing with God. You have righteousness in nature. Some people don't have any of the two. They just have righteousness in their mind. And they get more results. Because of prayer. Why? What's different? Supplication. They know how to supplicate. And we're going to look at one or two other things also that's so important here. Because sometimes we think, and rightly sometimes so, sometimes wrongly so, that whatever I'm asking for, listen carefully, if it's not the will of God, I won't have it. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. Question, which Bible was Solomon reading? Here. Which scripture was he quoting? And I want you to open your mind, just let your mind open up a little bit. You know, we said to last week that God answers the prayer of men. Bible doesn't say he answers the prayer of believers. He answers the prayer of men. We saw Psalm 65. Unto you that answers prayer shall all flesh come. Can you remember we look at Psalm 65? So God answers prayer of men. So answered prayers is not a believer's exclusive right. It is something that men do and something that God answers. It is men that pray. It is God that answers. Prayer is the way men get God involved in their affairs. It's the way men authorize God to assist them. Any man. Hallelujah. But God doesn't pray. It's men that pray. And that's very important. Once you understand that, you will see the importance of why we pray the way we pray. Why is someone not to pray? Because you not praying is you not standing in your place. You not standing in your place is you not giving God's power to rough fear in your life or your affairs. So no matter how mighty the ability of God is on your behalf, you praying is you allowing God, is you giving permission, is you releasing the activity of God into any given situation. Hallelujah. So before we go on, because again we're looking at supplication. Because supplication is something that's heartfelt. I want to clear that thought that I just mentioned just now. 1 John chapter 5. In that scripture we usually quote most of the time. Because if you miss it here, you will shoot yourself in the leg. You can't afford to do that in place of prayer. And that's why Some people have had experiences in prayer without knowing more scriptures, and they had some very strange, wonderful experiences that they found difficult to explain. Why did that happen that way? It was as though God took over my tongue. It was as though God was putting pressure on my heart for me to say some things. They didn't even know much scripture, but they got strange results. Very strange results. Let me put it this way again before we continue. It's as though when a man steps in the place of prayer, is the strongest place a man can assert God's influence. I'm defining prayer now in many ways. In the place of prayer is the strongest place a man can assert divine influence. It's like a bridge between the unseen and the seen. A man is a physical being and a spiritual being at the same time. And because of his physical composition, he has that right to be like a bridge between the visible and the invisible. So that through his own activity in place of prayer, he can affect the invisible and also shape the visible. So in the place of prayer, man can assert the strongest influence as far as divine ability is concerned. It's very important. So you see us praying the way we pray. You see us supplicating strongly. Things are happening that God can't get done except we are in that position. Hallelujah. Glory to God. All right. So, let's read from verse 12. Verse 11. And this is the record that God has given to us, what? Eternal life. And this life is where? In his Son. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. So if I have the Son, what do I have? So if I read verse 11, this record that God has given to me, eternal life. In giving me eternal life, what did he really give me? What did he give me? His Son. Okay, so having the Son, having eternal life is one and the same. Okay, if you think the most precious thing in existence is the Son of God or Jesus, he now explains that Jesus himself is eternal life. Now God has given to us eternal life, and that life is in his Son. So what did he really give us? He gave us his Son. Do you understand that now? Look at verse 13. This is our vision unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have one eternal life. The last part of verse 13 is not there in any other translation except King James. I've explained that before, if you remember. So that you may know and that you may believe on the name, that's not there. So where is these things am I reaching unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that by your believing on the name of the Son of God, what do you now have? What do you now have? Eternal life. Verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. If we're going to read that in context with what has gone on in the previous verses, there is a way we will read it and interpret it that will make sense. In other words, if you read it the way they put the commas here, you will lose the import of what he's saying in light of what I just read. First of all, why do we have the right to remove the comma based on the context? The comma is not divine. The verse is not also divine. Both were added by human beings. They can be removed. Because human beings can make mistakes. In translations, mistakes are made. So we are at the mercy of the translator, except we understand the context. Hallelujah. So let's look at it this way. First of all, look at that verse 14. This is the confidence that we have in him. Let's remove that phrase, according to his will. Okay? Let's just remove it. How will he read? This is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything, he hears us. Does that make sense? If you ask anything, he hears us. So this confidence that we have in him, what's that confidence? Because we have his Son, we have life. If we ask anything, he hears us. If we move according to his will. I mean, anyone else as well. So if we ask anything, he hears us. Makes sense. Does it not make sense? The challenge is this. If we ask anything side by side with according to his will, both don't go together. Let me explain. If it's according to your will, you can't use anything. Should I say that again? If I'm going to ask anything, you can't put according to your will. If put according to your will, you can't use the word anything. They don't go together. Whatever I'm going to ask is restricted if it's according to your will. The minute you put anything, it can't be according to your will. According to your will, if it's still there, can't be addressing anything. Let me say that way so you get it. Once you ask for anything, anything is like a blank check. Anything is within my power, isn't it? Anything means that is anything I want. When you put according to his will, you nullify anything. So according to his will must be in something that qualifies, not what I'm about to pray for. According to his will qualifies answer. So let me rephrase this way. This is the confidence, the boldness, the fearlessness that we have before him. If we ask anything, it is in accordance with his will that he hears us. That's what he really says. Should I say that another way? The according to his will is in the hearing of our prayers. It is always God's will to hear us. That's what he's saying. It's in accordance to his will to hear us. That's why he said ask anything. Because it is always his will to hear you. See, it's always Father's will to hear me. It's very important that you understand that. If we ask anything, it is his will to always hear. That's what he's saying. He's not saying, now that you're about to ask, have you checked, brother? Have you checked? Is this the will of God for you? That vehicle you are asking for, God will not give his children what will destroy them. Are you sure it's the will of God? Is it your will? Ask. And where were the many other scriptures? Ask and you shall receive. And he doesn't put command what you should ask. Seek and you shall find. Knock, the door shall be what? Open. Asking, seeking and receiving belongs to men. He doesn't put the comma, my will there. It is your will that is done in prayer. Say, it is my will that should be prayed for in prayer. I'm the one who is desiring, not God. So my will plays a very important role. No, it's important. Look at what Solomon just prayed. Lord of heaven and hearts, if it's your will, grant me wisdom. I may rule your people. No, he asks directly. What did God say? Blank check. God didn't say, Solomon, ask whatever you want to. Make sure it's in line with my word. Which word? There's no word. So what did he ask for? What was uppermost in his heart? This position I am in requires wisdom. I can't handle this people alone. Grant me wisdom. What did God say? Plus the one you didn't ask, I will give. Why? He gives liberally and upbraids not. Let me say this again. Have you noticed some of these our parents? They don't know Bible, but they know God. You know what I said? You know Bible, then you know God. I said, a woman, she will carry a chair and sit down and put another chair and say, God, that's your own seat. I start that conversation. You see, this is my son, Tunde. He must make it though. And you must do it. In fact, you have to do it. He has to make it. I hope you are hearing. You know, I've come again. I know you have come again, but I've come. And you are the only one I have. It was strange the way the prayers were answered. Very strange. She didn't say, according to Hosea, Mordecai 4:16. Why was it making sense? Heartfelt supplication. She was involved in the prayer. Her emotions were there. She wasn't praying halu for my prayer. It wasn't it or me, Sophia. It was like, no, you have to do it, me. You have to do it. In fact, there's no other way. It's not whether you are feeling like we're not negotiating. You are doing it. Supplication. And she was serious. And she did every morning. She would sit down. She put chair. That's God's chair. So somebody, somebody helped her feet. And she said, God, and I'm in studio. I've come again in studio. Pray for her son. I told the story of, he became an educator eventually. A very great man. And how did you make it from your younger school days to you get to the university? He said, we're the poorest of the poor. But my mother knew how to pray. He said, it got so bad, I scored well, struggled and struggled, and I got admission to a prestigious university. There was only one problem. I didn't have tuition fees. My mother gave me whatever she could scrape for my job. Took the little clothes that I had. He said, son, this is the final phase. Go to school. Queue up with other students who are ready to pay. I'll be home praying for you. You will not go. Except you know from experience that your mother's prayer has never failed. You won't go. You know, I was telling somebody, I think I was sharing one testimony in church one day, and the lady now came to meet me after and said, 2 weeks after that testimony, he said, Pastor, I did exactly what you did. I was shocked the way it worked. I was teaching one day and I was explaining something about prayer, and I learned that when children are very young, as a parent, you can be alarmed when you see health symptoms that are really strange. And you know they can't talk. So when they start crying, they're running temperature and you can't express themselves. Okay, so most of the time, when that happens in life, when my children were much younger, as babies, every one of them at different stages, I will carry them, take them out of the room from their mom, and go to the sitting room. I will rebuke the condition, and I will pray a little, then I'll start praising God. Every single time when I'm praising God, they will fall asleep. They will wake up well in the morning. It was as though it was a lot. Every time. While was I praising, I would take my eyes off the symptom. I would take my mind off the fact the temperature has not gone down. When they sleep off and they wake up, they are fine. The pastor, I did exactly that. I got the same results. Because when they are that young, if you're not careful, you panic. You'll be alarmed. You know? And the fact the temperature is rising doesn't change the fact that God is a prayer answering God. Hallelujah. So this evil God, he said he stood on the queue. He was getting to him one by one. He was counting the fact that this was how me and my mother went to secondary school. Now we're at this university. So he was next in line. Because I was about to finish with the guy in front of him, somebody tapped me on the shoulder and mentioned his full name. Are you James? So and so said yes. So step out of line. Say, all your teachings are paid for and give him the full amount. Is that kind of mother that will put chair in front? And say, is that you? Nothing must happen to her. Why is God excited? She is drawing the power of God into situations. So you notice that it wasn't as though there were many scriptures that Solomon quoted. And the Bible says this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything, it is accordance to his will to hear us. No one like Jesus said before he went to heaven, ask and you shall receive, that your joy, not his own joy, is your joy, because you are the one who has the request, not him. Is your joy that be what? Full. And you are praying. So stop pushing it back to God. God, is it you are wasting time? He said, ask anything. Anything is blank check. I mean anything. And there seems to be a posture of the heart when it comes to this kind of praying. Look at Luke chapter 11. Let me show you. Jesus, Luke's account of some of the teachings of Jesus, Luke uses principle of opposites to teach prayer. Once you understand what he's saying, you will be able to flow with what he's trying to communicate. Luke chapter 11. Look at what Luke said. Verse 5. Look at verse 5. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend? And shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. Notice he's giving opposites. Which of you shall have a friend? Let me put it that way. None of you should have this kind of friend. That's what he's saying. Which of you shall have a friend? So he's not giving a parable that refers to God. He's telling you that on an earthly level, I want you to understand something important about prayer. What's that important thing? See what he's about to say. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, my children will be in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he rise and give him as many as he needed. The word importunity is not something that has to do with God. The word importunity, it means fearless persistence. He is saying that if he's not going to answer you because you are a friend, he will answer because you had the guts to come. And the way you know, choose, you are not going until you get what you want. How are you saying? So he's talking about attitude in prayer that has to do with persistence. He said, if we not answer based on the relationship we have with him, he will answer because the way you came shows that you're like, yeah, my last bus stop, I will collect. You are in bed with your children, that's your own. If we not answer, if the way the guy came, say, this man doesn't even have shame, shall I collect and go and not disturb me? You understand? He says, because of the posture in prayer, the refusal to take no for an answer he will rise up and give him as much as he needs. Do you know he's saying the same thing in Luke chapter 18? That was also last week. Look at Luke chapter 18. Are we there? And he speak a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Do you see that? Men always ought to pray and not to faint. Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man, and there was a widow in that city which came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. He would not for a while. After what he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by a continual coming she weary me. So verse 6 now says, Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. So the unjust judge is unlike God. That's what he's saying. He says, even the unjust judge has an issue with somebody who is persistent. What is he about to teach? Turn with me, go to verse 8. I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find what? Shall he find what? What is he calling faith here? Persistence in prayer. That's what he's calling faith. Refusal to take no for an answer. So there was something about the posture of the widow that said, avenge me, that the unjust judge noticed and said that this woman will not go until this request is granted. She will not budge. She will not shift ground. She is fully persuaded that this must be done. So let me save myself trouble and stress and give the answer now. He's now saying, if the unjust judge could react to persistent faith, how do you think God will react? God, who is not unjust. That's what he's saying. In other words, he's saying, persist in the place of prayer. Stand until you get results. The delay is not coming from God, but God has got your back. That's what he's teaching. Okay. Shall I say that again? He's saying the unjust judge, which signifies the system of the earth, the thinking that wants to stand in the way of you receiving an answer. He says, understand the unjust judge is not God. The unjust judge already from the character, so he says, he fears not God, neither does he regard man. So he can't be God. Okay, in our series, we look at it as the only need mind, but he's trying to communicate something that if you do a contrast, that if the unjust judge with his posture of not fearing God nor regarding man could give in because somebody was demonstrating persistent faith in the place of prayer, how much more God, who is just? He says he will avenge speedily. In other words, if push comes to shove or your chips are on the table, if all it takes for answers to come is God alone, be sure that the answer will come speedily. But in saying your posture in prayer is extremely what? Important. That's what he's saying. He's teaching faith in terms of persistence in prayer. That your persistence means something. So it means that before you're persistent, there is a resolution in your heart about the fact that I am not budging. I know this is something I have a right to and I will get it. I'm not budging. So the challenge we have is that many times in the place of prayer, when we are dealing with things of that nature, the minute you are thinking like this, and this is one fatalistic way of thinking that defeats many Christians, we don't know what lesson God is trying to use it to teach. We don't know what lesson. Maybe God just say we should just let that one go. Once you have that mindset, you can't be persistent or resolute. Every appearance of difficulty, you just keep on giving. He's saying this woman was persistent. She refused to take no for an answer. And she just stood there. She just stood there. That was the same way. And that's why, see, when we're talking about prayer of supplication, sometimes tears are necessary. And strong weeping is spiritual. Weeping can be spiritual in place of prayer. I'm telling you. You've not been so gripped by a desire before, by a situation that needs to change, particularly when it comes to changing situations and circumstances. That you know this is not of God. This shouldn't be so. You see groanings, you see tears. In that place of prayer, it's a resolution of your heart. You are so persuaded that you have refused to shift ground. And the burden of what is going on so weighs heavily on you that sometimes tears come, weeping prevails, groanings burst out of it. Bible says of Jesus, in the days of his flesh, he prayed with strong crying and tears to God. And it was hard in that he feared. Hebrews 5, verse 7. It was hard in that he feared. You know that's in the Bible? It's in the Bible. Hebrews 5, 7. Oh, glory. Hebrews 5, 7. See what the Bible says. It's talking about Jesus. See what it says? Who in the days of his flesh, that's when he was physically upon the earth, when he had offered of prayers. And what? And what? What is supplication again? Strong, earnest, heartfelt, continual prayer. It means not something you do once. It's as though you are striving against things. And guess what? That thing is not God. You're striving against situations and circumstances. You're braying up against it. You're resolute. You're unyielding. You won't give way. And yet you're releasing God's ability. And it can take a toll upon the flesh and upon the body sometimes. It can. So many times we agonize in the place of prayer when we are supplicating. You see such a passion, such a fervency. Because something is shifting. And it's even breaking out and affecting your physical body. Something is shifting. Something has got to move. Something has got to budge. Hallelujah. See what it is. It says, when you have offered our prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save from them and was hard in that he feared. He's talking about the experience that Jesus went through in the Garden of Gethsemane. That the reason why he labored that much in prayer, he went to pray three different times. And he kept praying, supplicating, seeing the whole process through first and place of prayer before he physically went to the cross. That's what he was saying. He was determining the outcome before he ever stepped in. Strong cries. It was something that his heart felt. His body experienced it. Look at John chapter 11. Let's look at story of Lazarus. Are you there? Are you there? John chapter 11, let's read from verse 31. Verse 31. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went and followed her, saying, she going out unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit, and was troubled. And said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus did what? Jesus what? Often called the shortest verse in scripture. Jesus wept. That's not weeping of sorrow. That's agonizing prayer. That weeping was actually praying. It was Jesus struggling with the bands of death that held Lazarus. You notice something shocking about every man that Jesus raised from the dead. He raised Lazarus at his raised what? The widow's son, isn't it? And other people who raised him from the dead in the scriptures, do you notice something peculiar to them? Do you notice they call them by name? Have you noticed that? Have you ever wondered why? Have you noticed that they call them by name? Somebody says why? Because they may not cooperate. A woman named Dorcas, also called Tabitha, was buried in Acts, and they called for Peter. Peter supplicated and prayed. He came under the burden. He gave the people that invited Peter, gave Peter strong reasons why that woman wasn't stated. Peter took those reasons in prayer and knelt down. Why do you think Peter knelt down first? Turned away from the woman's body, knelt down and prayed. What do you think was doing? Supplicating. When he sensed in the other, he got the answer, he turned to him and Tabitha said unto thee, arise. And she opened her eyes. How are they usually call their name? So that they can hear where they are and how far they are away. And cooperate. Hallelujah. But in that case also, supplication. So a lot of times, when you're agonizing that way, you're striving against something. That thing is not God. It's a circumstance and a situation. Sometimes it's not even demonic powers. It's a circumstance and situations that are contrary to the will of God that you are fighting against. Remember that the Bible says, the whole earth groaneth and travails together in pain till now. That means the effect of the fall of Adam affected the whole earth. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Let me give you a clue. Do you know when we have the new heaven and the new earth, even if you fall down, which you will not fall down, you won't be wounded? Has it ever occurred to you? Oh, you've not thought that far. Start thinking. There won't be helicopter crashes or aeroplane crashes. There won't be cuts on your body. Think about it. Is it possible to live a pain-free life? Oh, yes. I was in absolutely pain-free. Think about it. So part of the fall is the things that we're seeing in nature, situations and circumstances not yielding. When we're preparing for something like a crusade, for instance, now, Do you know? Listen carefully. Do you know there is no direct scripture that you can use to stop praying? It's never occurred to you before. Me, I've searched. There is no scripture you can use to stop praying. How then do you stop praying? Supplication. Ernest Hartfelt continued that this thing will affect our speakers. It will affect the program that we're doing. So it must not rain. But there's no direct scripture. Yet it is not the will of God that it should rain. But it's about to rain. In fact, you are in rainy season. What do you think you're going to do? You're going to supplicate. If you don't supplicate, the only other time rain will stop is if you have a gift of special faith. And it's expressed to you. Because there's no direct scripture. I was telling somebody that, say, I've tried to stop praying. It didn't work. I said, because some people are praying for the rain, you are stopping. The rain that you are telling not to stop. Some people are like, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God. Rain. Oh, I see. I can say no. So that's why it looks as though it's not, because some people are seriously asking for that rain before they can even plant. So you have to present strong what? Reasons. Ernest Hartfelt. So the question is that, why don't we sometimes receive results? Is your prayer earnest? Is it heartfelt? Are your emotions involved in your praying? Jesus literally stepped into Mary's place as though Lazarus was his brother and began to weep. What do you think was going on? Supplication. It was only after that he said, Lazarus, comfort. He had prayed. How do we know he prayed? When he was about to do what he did, he said, Father, I know that you hear me always. He had prayed. That's supplication. So it's not uncommon when you see us groan and travail. In fact, another word is agonize in place of prayer. Because of what we're dealing with, what we're handling. As a pastor, I've had to deal with that a lot. With church members, with situation circumstances. Somebody who is in the labor room. Somebody who is in the hospital. Somebody who is in the constitution. Many, many times. Identifying in the spirit. Taking hold. Knowing that this is not the will of God. But if that is not the will of God, doesn't mean it will happen. Because of the way the heart is. The whole lot groaning and traveling together in pain until now. What do we now do? We pray. Right wrongs. Deal with situations and issues in the place of prayer. That's why we labor in prayer. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So we have different instances in the scriptures. Showing clearly that as we press in, if you are aloof from what you are asking for, no wonder it's taking time for results to come. And I've been in situations where I ran out of scriptures. And I had myself saying things like, Lord, I'm the pastor of this person. It will be a great loss to me. It will be a great loss to you. This must not happen to this person. It is wrong. It is not right. You said in your word, none of those you have given me have I lost. What am I doing? Supplicating. Papa Egan gave an example of one of his deacons when he died. So he told God, he's the best deacon I've ever had. He's the best Sunday school teacher we've ever had. He's the best title we've ever had. In church. If I need him, you need him. His contributions to church are at least 30% of his income. I need that income. If I need him, you need him. Because my own fell from a great height. And it's like his spirit just left his body. He supplicated until the man came back into his body. What was he doing? He was presenting strong reasons. And the reasons were not from scripture. They were his own reasons when a man must come back. And he was seeing it in that book that he wrote that he can't pray that way for some trembling mass. Because he won't have any reason. They are stingy, they don't give, they are not serving any department in church, they are not contributing. If they don't come to service, you are not even aware. So he can't even do that for many church members. He can only do it for some. So he said, oh God, of all the churches I've pastored, this is the best deacon I've ever had. All the other ones have been figureheads. This one is faithful. This one has taken burden off me. He's taking Sunday school. He has been the best attendance. He was giving strong reasons why that man must leave. Guess what? He came back. Hallelujah. 2 Kings chapter 20 from verse 1. Let's look at Ezekiah. I'm deliberately showing this so that you understand that why we pray and agonize that way. Look at Ezekiah. In those days was Ezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. From the New Testament now, we understand that this was a word of wisdom. It wasn't a final decree. It wasn't God's decree. It was a revelation from God that Hezekiah, if you continue the way you are right now, this sickness is unto death. The sickness is how you will expire. So God's help and assistance is, can you set your house in order so that it doesn't take you unawares? Why was God informing him? God was not declaring. God was informing. There's two different things. Every time people see this, that's what religion does. It just blinds your mind. They think God is sentencing Hezekiah to death. No, God was the informant. Hezekiah, this sickness is actually unto death. You won't survive it. Why would God say things like that? So that the man can do something about it. If God is going to do something about it, it will have to be through the what? Instigation of the man. That's what he's saying. If God is going to help, it will be because that man did something about it. So God was informing him. That wasn't God announcing to him, I have decided. 26th of October is the day, your homecoming. And that's why you say love obituaries. We love you, but the Lord loves you more. We know. What they really mean is that he loved you so much, he took you. Is he lying? Because he loves you is the reason why he will let you stay alive. He doesn't love you enough to quickly take you away. You have gone to be with the Lord, is what the Bible teaches. You went to be, not he took you to come. You went to be. He doesn't take anybody. But you see, people say, who the Lord took him. We love you, but the Lord loves you more. No. He went to be with the Lord. Gone too soon. That's very right. That's perfect. But that's the truth. Gone too soon. That's true. But not that the Lord took him. He didn't take anybody. This was God informing Hezekiah that, listen carefully, so that you won't be caught by surprise. This sickness will bring about your expiration. Do something. See what happened. Okay? Look at next verse 2. Verse 2. Then he turned. Look at that now. Isaiah gave him the prophecy. Look at what this man did. He turned his face to the wall. You may not understand what that means if you are not a Jew. To the Jew, when they turn their face to the wall, it's like, let me use the Yoruba phrase. I'm a tartan. Yeah. To turn your face away to the wall is to turn your attention from every other thing. It's only one thing. That's what it means. That's what it actually means. So that poster was a poster of prayer. It says, I'm praying unto the Lord saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I've walked before thee in truth and with the perfect heart, and I've done that which is good in your sight. And Hezekiah did what? So it was what? Heartfelt. Look at what happened next. It came to pass afore, or that's before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, and the word of God came to him saying, so the prophet was in the middle court. He had not left palace fully. He was still working when the answer came. So he had to go back again because of the prayer. No, that's what happened. Check. You know, the king's palace is not small, it's large. But he had not left palace. If there's a middle court, there's an inner court. Do you understand? So he had left the inner court. He was still walking, and the middle court between the king's inner court is really quite a distance. He was still walking when he walked. I said, no. The man has responded the proper way. So there are two ways to respond. You could say that. The Lord give it, Lord take it away. Blessed be the name. If you are taking away, blessed not be his name. There is the blessed name of his name is not showing you have been taken away at all. The blessed of his name is that you have been given and you remain given. So as he prayed, the answer was instantaneous. So it says, turn again and tell Hezekiah, captain of my people, thus said the Lord God, God of David thy father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal thee, and on the third day thou shalt go up to the house of the Lord, and I will hand unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the king of what? Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake. What did he pray for? What did Hezekiah pray for? What did he pray for? I don't want to die. I want to live. What was God's answer, response? I will heal you. I will have 15 years, and I will deliver the city. He gives liberally. Did you see that? But what prompted the answer to come Hezekiah's posture in prayer or persistence. I'm not taking that result. I'm not taking that answer. That's not my outcome. I will take another outcome. And he prayed. What happened? There was a change. So supplication is never casual. Supplication is never light. Supplication is heartfelt. How much do you want that thing? How much do you want that change? How serious are you about it? That's why the more persuaded you are, it will show in your posture in prayer. It will show. You can't be supplicating and be like, Coke, where's Coke? You're not supplicating. And that's a supplication. Supplication there is an, it's not the urgency of the timing, it's the urgency of the situation. That this thing cannot be like this. So you are like God's handle into the earth. How that thing can be changed. It doesn't come in and just change. It changes those things through people. So as you and I pray, we are giving God an handle into the situation for that situation to what turn around. In other words, God can announce to you an outcome that he himself is not pleased about. But he can't intervene outside of you that you are being announced to. Why? So that you can pray. That was God letting his care know. This is how it's going to play out if you stay quiet. Let me give you my illustration before we pray tonight. And we're going to pray for people, mostly. But not in this assembly. Let me say this. If you see people who are not growing spiritually, don't think it's just ordinary. How many of you are growing spiritually? Let me see. You are growing spiritually. Okay. How many of you are growing spiritually? How many of you are steadfast in the things of God? You are steadfast. Do you know that in the world that we're living, it's actually not ordinary or common or normal to be steadfast in the things of God? I hope you know that David, Paul prophesied, in the last days shall come to pass. Perilous times shall come. Do you know that? So when you see people who are lackadaisical about things of God, you need to pray them to establishment. What would you naturally feel like doing? Criticizing. Why criticizing? Because you seem to be fine. But guess what? You're being fine. Somebody must have prayed for you. That Tola will not live here. You will serve God. There's nowhere you are going. They have used prayer to hem you on every side. The day that the crusade was done by a major minister and only one soul was saved, the man went home weak. Only one soul. It took a while to realize that the only one soul that was saved was the key to millions of souls. That soul that was saved that day was Archbishop Benson Idahosa. If only for that man, the whole prayer and preparation for the crusade was worth it. Because that one man is no ordinary man. So there are some people that we are praying for. When you are praying for some believers to be strong, you may not know that you are dealing with another soul of Tarsus. That if this one happens to just change from this, all this smoking, he's drinking, he comes to church only once in a while. If he just manages to just change and turns to God, while the horses won't hold him down? There are people like that. On the crusade ground, normal smoking weed is normal with him. Pastor Ayo Ojejafor was born again on the crusade with Archbishop was preaching. Said we used to smoke weed and everything, all kinds of things. The normal people that man has gotten saved now. That one man. So you realize that when we pray, usually only heaven can tell the full import of our prayer. Oh, you'll be giving some rewards. So you're saying, when, how? Because somebody prayed and when Abonge got saved. And since he got saved, that one person. All fingers are equal. Some are more equal than others. We are all meant to win souls. But you see some people. Soul winning is more than a passion. It's life. I mean, the mantra of God. I'm trying to remember the name of them. What's the name of that ministry? Archbishop's ministry. Church of God mission. You know what their motto is? Evangelism, our supreme task. That's all. All this, our vision statement is to know evangelism, our supreme task. That's it. So there are people that we're praying for in this local assembly and around this area that they will come to the light of the truth of gospel. That those who already see that Christ will be formed in them anew. That when that prayer is answered, oh my God, the number of people. I think it was one of these people in this book, God's Generals. I'm trying to remember his name. So, see, you know, one of those, that one that had issues with drinking. No. What's his name again? Something. Do you remember? Sorry? Trying to remember. Who knows that guy? The one that had issues with drinking. One of those, God's Generals. Trying to remember his name. He used to throw parties. You know, somebody's throwing parties. Right? Like, thou child of the devil. How are you feeling? So, there was a full gospel fellowship holding not too far from the house. They used to do vigils praying for the guy. When he came and he gave his life, they were praying and praying and praying. They mentioned his name in prayer. When he gave, or when he became saved, the ministry he had, it was serious. So there are some people like that, that when we are living for them in prayer, we're doing God's kingdom a great service. Guess what? God can pray for them, except we pray for them. We are God's hand pursuing them and chasing them until they are caught. That's what it means when we're praying. So in such times, we labor in prayer. We agonize. The same way we're praying for members of this assembly, but like those who seem to be inconsistent, you don't criticize. You don't say, you have come again. When was the last time you showed up in church? I saw you at so-so-so party. Is that what your life is about? Now all that one is talk. The real work is you get on your knees and labor that Christ be formed in them, what? Anew. That Christ will join the earth by faith, that they being rooted and gathered in love may comprehend with all saints the breadth and the length, the height and the depth, that they may know the love of God that passes knowledge, and be filled what? The fullness of God. That they will bear fruit of righteousness. They will walk in line with the truth of God's word. They will be consistent in their service. I'm persuaded that when I got fully committed to God in the 90s, some people were praying for me. Yeah, this guy, because they didn't even know anything about which ministry. I had plans. Serious plans. Which ministry? In secondary school, after I got saved, I was still miming on stage. But we are shaped. I didn't attend school fellowship. I only attended a few times. The first church I ever went was Scripture Pastor Christian Center, 1989. That was the first church I went outside of the White Garment Church. Oh, so they do service like this. Amazing. I still stepped out. If there's anything called rededicator, my arm must have broken a number of times. But some people of your team must have been praying that this man, he's alive, he won't go anywhere. So we usually don't know how much of a benefit some people will be to the kingdom when they get fully turned on, or when Christ arrests them, when light dawns. Hallelujah. So we never give up on them. God is not willing that any should perish, but willing that all men should be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Come to the knowledge of the truth. Let's stand to our feet to pray tonight. Hallelujah. So please, tonight, don't be selfish. Remember, you're doing a service for God. We're praying for our brethren. We're praying for members of this assembly. We're praying for those who are inconsistent in their walk. We're praying for those who seem to be weak. The Bible says, ye who are strong, bear the infirmities of the weak. And we're supplicating and laboring in prayer. And put your heart into it, that they walk perfect and complete in all of the will of God. If you know their names, call their names. If you don't know their names, you can see them in your mind. Visualize them. That they will not move in and out. They will be consistent. They will be established. In the name of the Lord Jesus, the Bible says, and according to the riches of God's glory, they will be strengthened with might by God's Spirit in the inner man. Ephesians 3 and verse 14, that was. They will be strengthened with might by God's Spirit in the man. That Christ be dwelling in the hearts by faith. That they, being rooted and grounded in love, may comprehend. There may be a supernatural comprehension in their hearts that will make them fervent, steadfast in the things of God. For this cause, Father, we bow our knees for every single member of this assembly. for those who are babies, for those who are immature, for those who are inconsistent. And these ones are plugged away from the clutches of iniquity, from the clutches of worldliness. Things of God will see men established. We see men established in righteousness and in the truth of God's word. We see them passionate about the kings of the kingdom. Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, the prayer we're going to pray now, we're going to pray for ourselves. The prayer we're going to pray now is just going to be a stirring up to help you know how to pray when you're on your own. You remember that we're praying throughout this month. I remember we're praying throughout this month. So when you're going to know how to pray. Now, listen very carefully, because somebody called me during the week and was having some challenges at work, and I told him about how to pray. And I give some illustrations about the reason why we have some things recorded in scriptures for us. And I pray that one of these I'll be able to share with you the difference between the ministry of Ezra and the ministry of Nehemiah. The difference was simply that one sought the king's favor and then prayed. One prayed first, and through prayer, God's king's favor. So one of them, their work was stopped midway. The other work was never stopped because it started in God. It means that in the season you're stepping into, every season, why must a Christian pray without season? Because many times you have already taken care of any imagined or real challenge that may come your way when you spend time praying in the Spirit. He that speaks in unknown tongues speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands, how be it in the Spirit. He speaketh what? So you are praying out plans, purposes of God, things that you and God are deciding a place of prayer, how your life will go, the next steps to take, the business venture you are involved in. No matter how favored you are, never try to do those things in your strength. Always rely on divine wisdom and guidance. So that, let me show you something. The mighty apostle Paul, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians 2. Quickly. Verse 17, 1 Thessalonians 2. I need to show you this so you understand why Paul kept requesting for prayer. Verse 17, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 17. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavor the more abundantly to see your faith with good desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, that's twice, but Satan hindered us. Did you see that? So Paul said, I propose to come to see you, but twice there was hindrance or difficulty, or things that didn't work out. And he says the reason was what? Satan blocked it. Satan hindered us. So why was Apostle Paul always asking for the church to pray? He told them in Philippians, he said, it will turn out to my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every single believer needs that supply. The Bible already says, I wish above all things that you prosper and what? Be in health, even as your soul prospers. Beyond the wish, beyond the praying, is Father, you and I need to pray out the will of God by the Spirit. Hallelujah. So let's pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. The next quarter is going to be glorious. It's going to be wonderful. Your steps will be ordered. But do you know the specificities? You don't know, but you can pray that. So start praying right now in the name of the Lord Jesus. Pray with the same fervency, with the same understanding. Your pali grants to bele grants te kula grants te keso koda e kiano purifra katu kostia e giki yukuta lavrando kiesta e nusafra steka uli grants to prekila grants to uli prato pe kala grite keste keso kudiata is other steps divine. Guidance and direction, and that grass that everything working out, or my grass that kugalie yeshu brakas daka, doing all the things you need to do with ease, effortlessly, and let grass that kelukusha be in tune, be in tandem with the will and purpose of God for your life, entering into every phase of God's plan for you with ease, effortlessly, fupola greke sakabrunde kalaka, with nothing broken, nothing missing. Lea to go yeshu frako pakita ye gune brato uneka. Blessed be your name. Let's give him praise. Let's give him praise. We exalt you. Oh, we thank you. 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 We thank you for supernatural answers. We thank you for great harvest. Thank you. Oh, for Kalamanse Vletile Kishte Kulke Sete Bragatoso. We are so grateful, so thankful, Father. Our hearts are glad. We overflow with thanksgiving and joy, 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 joy. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Father. For tonight we give you praise. We exalt you. We give you praise, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God.